So as we come to Numbers 20, you and I as the reader are not aware that we have all of a sudden jumped to the 40th year, the last year of Israel's time in the wilderness. We read in verse 1, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin. And I didn't have a good map to show you, and I wanted to show you some things in there, but Zin is in the, you know what the Sinai Peninsula is, and Zin is sort of about two-thirds of the way up towards the Jordan, that way in your, when you're looking at me, okay? All right? But the first month of what? All right? Well, go to chapter 33, and we'll learn what first month it is. So chapter 33. So when we get to chapters 33, oh, this is going to be so exciting. Look at chapter 33. Look at that list. All right, lists. We love lists, right? List of all those geographical places in the Bible, right? Can't wait to get there. Boy, oh boy. All right? But just for the sake of time, go down to verse 37. All right? So Moses is giving it an overview itinerary of where they've all been. They left Kadesh, all right, and camped at Mount Hor on the border of Edom. This is what he's talking about here. All right. At the Lord's command, Aaron the priest went up Mount Hor, where he died on the first day of the fifth month of what year? The 40th year. So we're in the 40th year after Israel came out of Egypt, and he was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. So we are in that year, the 40th year. All of a sudden, now we've jumped, okay? So here we are at Kadesh. In the first month of the 40th year, we're told that Miriam dies, Moses' sister. And then 4 months later, Aaron is going to die. Between this, we're told why, because Moses and Aaron disobeyed God. So we've got some geographical markers here. We've got Kadesh, we've got Edom, we've got the King's Highway, we've got Mount Hor. We also have some time markers. We've got Miriam's death. We've got Moses' and Aaron's disobedience. Then we have Aaron's death. And then we have this event after that where they desire to go through Edom. And Edom is on the other side of the Jordan, south of the Dead Sea. And so what they want to do is they want to cross. They're here at Kadesh. They want to cross over through Edom and come up toward the Dead Sea on the east side of the Jordan. That's where they want to go, because that's where Mount Hor is. But Edom's not going to let them do that, so they have to go south and further around to get where they're going to go. So we've got historical markers as well. But I also believe the chapter gives us spiritual markers. We've got a lack of spiritual growth. We've got signs of spiritual growth here in this chapter. And we're going to see and be encouraged or challenged in our own walks with God. How are we doing spiritually? I mean, how do we know we're growing spiritually? You know, Chris was talking this morning about, you know, lilacs growing and looking, waiting for the fruit, right? The evidence of growth. But what life experiences are showing us that you and I are seeing growth in our own lives? Also, where we've seen places where we aren't growing. Because, you know, spiritual growth, okay, what is that? That's conformity to Christ, being more like Jesus, okay? But sometimes it can feel like 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. You know, you're moving ahead and it's going pretty well, but then you blow it, right? And right? Not doing very well. Maybe we don't think about these things. That would be good if we did, right? Maybe we're not sure. So my prayer this morning is that we'll be encouraged that we, when we have grown and are growing, but also be challenged where we might need to grow more in our walk with Jesus. So let's pray for that as we look at this passage. Father, we want to talk about spiritual growth this morning. We want to talk about your conforming us, your formation of us into Jesus. So help us, Lord, to have that in our mind every day. We know that's what you want to do in us, so that when we look at the things that you allow into our life, we know that you're using them for that purpose. And so help us this morning to look at this passage through that lens, so that we can have some ideas of how we're doing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Moses, okay, he's the author here. For whatever reason, he has just all of a sudden jumped 37 to 38 years into the last year. In Numbers 33, we saw the list of all these places. And now Moses, by the Spirit of God, records for us the events. Okay, it's not a movie picture, right? It's just photos in a scrapbook of here and here and here, highlights, right, of what God wanted the people to know from their journey. And really, if you think about it, so if we just jump 37 years, there's a lot of history of camping and moving and camping, moving, camping and moving, moving and camping, right? That's basically what's been going on for a long time. Wandering, that's why they call it wilderness wanderings in that area. And a sad, you know, reminder also that over that time, everyone, every male 20 years and old and up have been dying off and dying off and dying off and dying off. However, God in His grace has been replacing those people so that by the time we get here, we still have more than 2 million people, more than 2 million Israelites who are ready to go into the promised land. So we are now talking about the next generation. All right, now we're looking at the kids who are now grown up. And now they got kids. So this is the next generation who are about to go into the promised land in the next, within the next year that we're dealing with. How much have they matured over the years? Maybe not as much as they should have. At least by one marker, we'll see. But Moses' sister, we're told right off the bat, she passes. That's all we're told. It's just kind of a sad, brief statement. Oh yeah, Miriam died. And then nothing else. And perhaps that's intentional on God's part to remind us that, like, Miriam was used instrumentally early on in the Exodus itself, where she's leading the nation, singing praises to God and so on. The only other time we hear from her later on is when her and Aaron, do you remember, have a little meeting with Moses. How'd that meeting go? Remember? What was that all about? What did they want to do? they grumbled because they wanted to be equal partners, equal leaders with Moses. And God said, no, Moses is the guy. You have a role to play. And then God struck her temporarily with leprosy as a judgment for her going against God's authority. And we never hear from Miriam again until she passes. And that's kind of a sad commentary on her life. And so we're left to wonder, how did she grow spiritually? How did she grow spiritually? We don't know. Another sad thing in the passage here is that the people haven't changed a whole lot over 37 years. Have they? Again, we hear a familiar sound. What's that sound? Grumbling, right? Something that we don't do a whole lot about, okay? A whole lot of. Here we are again, right? No water for the community. The people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Wow. Why did you bring the Lord's... It's always Moses' fault, right? Why did you bring the Lord's people into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? It's all Moses' fault, right? And bring us to this terrible place that has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates. Excuse me, you haven't had any of that stuff for 38 years. So why are you looking for it now? Because you're still not in the land. Okay? Manna burgers every day, right? And there's no water to drink. So here's a good marker for us to know whether we are growing spiritually over the years. Are we trusting God more in the trials that come into our life, and are we complaining less? Notice I didn't say, are we not complaining at all, but are we complaining less, right? How's our reaction to our life situations? Look at your life. Think about the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years, right? Trials have come into your life. How are you reacting to them now compared to how you were reacting to them 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago? Do we still complain and react poorly initially, as we always have, doubting God's ability to work in our life? Or have we over time learned to trust Him more and see His hand meeting our needs? Complaining less, right? And say, okay, Lord, here we go again. Okay, how are you going to meet our needs? So here we are, 38 years or so later. The people of God are still grumbling when a trial comes up. This isn't even a new trial, right? We need water. This has happened a few times, okay? How should mature, trusting people of God respond to kind of a situation like this? Well, I would have thought maybe it would have more like Moses, right? We and our children and our cattle are in need of water. God has provided water in the past when we needed it. Please cry out to God on our behalf for our need, because we know He will come through as He has in the past. The interesting thing here, of course, this is not what they said, right? And we don't always say that kind of a prayer either, do we? Right? We should, right? Lord, we had a similar situation or even a worse situation before. You met our need. Help us to trust you at this time, right? The interesting thing here is the wording in verse 2 is almost the same as chapter 16, verse 3, when the leaders opposed Moses in Korah's rebellion. So here it is, the people gathered in opposition to Moses, verse 2, back in 16:3, they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron, same language. And trials, the Bible says many times, are used by God to make us trust Him more. And if we respond in faith, because when we do, right, we understand that we are growing and that we have grown in understanding the way God works around us and in us and through us. I mean, we probably don't like to hear this, and I hope this isn't new, but God allows difficulties to come into our life so He can mature us into becoming more like Jesus. That's what He does. Romans 8:28. If you don't know, when I say Romans 8:28 and you go, oh yeah, Romans 8:28, that's a good sign. But if you're like, I have no clue what Romans 8:28 says, you need to have this nailed in your memory, even if you don't have it memorized word for word. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's where we're going. That He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Matter of fact, He says it in the future tense as if it's a done deal. So that's why I can hang on to the verse 28 stuff, because I know where I'm going in the 29 to 30 stuff, right? So the response God wants to hear from us when life situations get challenging is something along the lines of, Lord, I know You've got a purpose in this trial. I know it's for my good, and my good is conformity to Jesus, not what I want to as good, to make me more like Him. Help me to trust You. Help me to trust You in this so that I can say, thank You for what You're doing in my life, and anticipate one day, that day when all the trials will be done and I will be glorified in Your presence. So Israel complained and they're perplexed. They're perplexed about the ways of God. It's like, this is nothing new, people. Why are you saying the same things your parents said 30 years ago? Why are the children repeating the same things mom and dad said 30 plus years ago? Why have you not grown in your understanding about how God's been working around you in your life? Do you and I still ask the same theological questions that we asked 25 to 30 years ago and haven't come to grips with some of these things? Like creation? Evolution? Is evolution for real? Do you still struggle with that? And you've been Christian for 20, 30, 40 years? I pray not. What about free will? Is there free will? Is there predestination? Are you still wrestling with that after 30, 40, 50 years? I hope not. I hope you've come to settle some strong convictions about that. What about baptism? Baptism? Is there infant baptism? If you're still asking that question 30, 40 years because you still didn't have an answer 34 years ago, you need to have an answer for that. You need to have understanding about some of these basic things. So we need to settle on some of these things. These are things that show us that we're not growing. We're not growing the way we should. And Israel shows that they weren't growing the way they should have either. They're still asking. They're still saying, why is this happening, Lord? Do you still say that whenever something hard happens to you? Why is this happening, Lord? The answer is because God is conforming you to the image of Jesus and he's going to glorify himself somehow through this. That's always the answer. We don't have specific why answers, but we always have the general why answers that give us hope and peace in the midst of difficulties. It doesn't mean we still won't stumble or mess up. We always have to keep our guard up, right? Moses. Let's talk about Moses, okay? So they complain to Moses and Aaron. What do Moses and Aaron do? They do what they always did, hit the dirt, right? When the people complain to them, they hit the dirt, right? They're going to go to God, probably fearing that God is going to judge again because he's done it a few times, right? Keep that in mind. Maybe this is Moses and Aaron's lack of maturing moment. Because, I don't know if you noticed or not, there is no hint of anger on God's part here. Did you catch that? That God just says, okay, this is what you guys need to do. God's not angry. God's not upset. Does God threaten to take them all out like he has? He does not. Matter of fact, God is very gracious. And he tells Moses and Aaron, without any hint of anger, take your staff, speak to that rock, and water will pour out. Okay? Moses errs in that he has forgotten something very important that only he had privilege to hear from God himself when he says, God, I want to see you. Exodus 32, 33. And God says, I will let you have a glimpse of me. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, God says, I am a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. I think Moses forgot that. Because Moses presumed here that God was going to be angry and threaten to destroy the people. But who gets angry instead? It's Moses who gets angry. It's Moses who gets angry, and he responds in anger because he's frustrated. I get it, right? It's kind of like, we're almost here. Why can't you people get this right? Listen, you rebels. Must we bring water from this rock? And he raises his arm, and he strikes the rock twice. And water gushes out. Why? Why does water gush out? It gushes out mercifully, graciously, and compassionately because God knew the people had a need, and he was going to meet that need. And he's going to teach Moses that Moses has some growing to do himself. It's kind of like he's saying, Moses, you're really hardliner here. You're forgetting about grace. God doesn't always respond the same way every time. Okay? Keep your mind open that God is a gracious and compassionate, God, loving God. Have you forgotten how many times God did actually relent from bringing judgment? Moses, have you not noticed that no one's shoes have worn out in almost 40 years? That no one's clothes have worn out in almost 40 years? That every day, except for the Sabbath, man is there, man is there, man is there. All gracious signs of God's loving compassion. And there's still over 2 million Israelites. Even for all the people that have died, there's still lots of Israelites. God says, I'm still working and you're not noticing. I promised you'll get in and I will do it, but Moses and Aaron, because you didn't treat me as holy and you took the glory for yourself and you made it about you, you actually won't get in. So here's another marker that shows us we're trusting God more than complaining, is that God's glory is becoming more a priority than our own. I know that this will break some of your bubbles, but life is not about you. All right? It isn't. It just isn't. Can't be. Can't be. If there's 8 billion people in the world, and everyone says it's about me, so it's going to be a problem, right? It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's not about our opinions. It's not about your desires. It's not about your preferences. It's all about God. And as John the Baptist said of Jesus, he must increase, we must decrease, right? It doesn't mean we come uninvolved, but it means that we make life more about what God wants and less about what we want. Because if we've lived a while, we've probably noticed that, you know, life has not gone exactly the way we had planned or hoped. There's been some detours along the way. Mm-hmm. And we've been able to say, thank you, Lord, because your plan was for my ultimate good, and now I've seen how you've redirected my life away from what I was thinking would be the perfect plan. And so the speed bumps in the road were meant to help us stop and take notice of these things. So both Moses and Aaron will not enter the land. Well, why not Aaron? I mean, how much does Aaron say here? Maybe that's the problem. Aaron doesn't say anything. Aaron didn't say anything to the golden calf either. So maybe that's his problem, because maybe he's like Moses, like, no, this isn't going to go well. Maybe his problem is he didn't say anything, or Moses did say, must we bring water out of this rock? So he might have been in full agreement with Moses about how they're going to respond. But God says, because you did not trust in me to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them. So from here, Israel moves towards the promised land. And the most direct route is along the King's Highway, which was in, it went east-west from into South Edom. And then it actually veered up the Dead Sea. And that's the most direct route, so it makes sense. Moses sends messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. By the way, there's a little bit of deja vu here. Kadesh, Kadesh, Kadesh. We've heard that name before. Oh yeah, that's where Israel gathered when the spies returned from the land of Canaan the first time and shared the bad report. So we're kind of like, okay, what's going to happen now? What's going to happen here? Is it going to be a bad situation again? More obstinate unbelief? Well, it looks like an easy path into Canaan. Well, what we find here is a new trial. So how do all of God's people, including Moses, respond here? So here we see a good sign, all right? They accept God's will, and they question it less. That's a good sign in our life too. Are we, as we grow older and wiser, Lord willing, are we accepting God's will more in our life and questioning it less? See, the Edomites, as Moses pointed out, were brothers, right? Remember Jacob and Esau? The Edomites are Esau's family, So essentially, we have two families coming together here. Hey, how's it going, brother? Long time no see. Well, I don't like you anymore, right? So the Israelites and the Edomites, right? They've got a, the Edomites have an issue with Israel. And so Moses asks very respectfully, can we pass through? We're going to pass peaceably. We're gonna pay for anything we use. We just want to go on the 401, right, and get up there as quickly and easily as possible because it's the safest and clearest way to get there. And they say, no way, otherwise we will hurt you. How does Moses and the Israelites respond? We have no complaint. Doesn't mean they didn't complain, but we have no recorded complaint. And they just move on. They go south, which takes further, okay? But here's interesting. They didn't complain, and they trusted God's will, even when there's a clear path before them, but it's blocked. And from a logical perspective, this should have been a no-brainer, right? Edomites, they're brothers, let's go talk to them, right? Thank God for our shared history. But what seems obvious to us isn't necessarily what God wants for us at the time. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has a different plan sometimes, doesn't he? What looks straight and easy and obvious for us, God says, yeah, I know, it looks so obvious. I'm going to make you trust me. I'm going to send a detour in your life, all right? So how do they respond? Well, they choose a different path, and we have no recording of grumbling. They accept it. They accept the fact that God doesn't want them to go that way for reasons he did not make clear. Although Edom is going to become a thorn in their side later on, we'll see that. And probably because Israel's not ready for battle yet, fair enough. But for obviously reasons they don't even know, and reasons we don't know at the time, God sends detours into our life, probably to prevent us from harm or from temptations that are going to draw us away from himself. And when those things happen, we say, you know, hopefully quickly after we grumble, and then say, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to grumble, right? Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for closing that door, right? Maybe you're sparing me from some grief that I'm not aware of, I'll never be aware of. It's going to be interesting when we get to glory, right? I don't know. Sometimes I think we're going to get a replay of our life to say, remember that time when I did a detour in your life? Here's what might have happened had I allowed you to go in that clear, direct, obvious path. But God says, no, I spared you harm. I kept you from being involved in something else. And so the chapter ends with Israel arriving at their intended designation to a little longer and a little different route. But they are east of the Jordan now, and they're close to the land of Canaan at Mount Hor. And here Aaron was going to pass away, and Moses takes the priestly garments from him and puts them on his son, Eleazar. The people all see this, and they mourn for Aaron for 30 days. But here's another marker, a spiritual marker, I believe, where the people of God are accepting God's will by their willingness to obey God, even doing the hard things. Because for Moses, this had to have been hard, right? Aaron, his brother, he's been there all through this. Like, think back before they actually got out of Egypt. Moses complained to God, and God says, Moses, you're the guy that's going to get them out. And Moses says, nope. God says, yep. Moses says, nope. God says, yep. Moses says, I can't talk very well. Fine. My version. He says, I'll send Aaron, right? Aaron is the one who goes to speak to Pharaoh most of the time. Aaron's the one who actually did that. So he's been there all this time. And now they have to say goodbye. And maybe Moses is blaming himself for Aaron's death because it was his idea to strike the rock, probably. But he does it, right? And the most important words here are verse 27, Moses did as the Lord commanded. Moses did what God said to do, even though it was hard. And obeying God is not always easy, is it? Because sometimes in obeying God, we have to go against our parents' wishes, who mean well, but they're not believers in Jesus. Sometimes we've had to break off a relationship because of what the scripture says. Sometimes we've had to take a job with lesser pay because the environment of the more lucrative job would have been created more temptations in our life and maybe even unethical situations. Maybe sometimes we had to go against our peers at school or in our community in order to obey the scriptures. So yes, obedience isn't easy. And I can envision tears in Moses' eyes as he's taking this stuff off of Aaron and putting them on Eleazar, who probably also has tears in his eyes because he knows dad's going to be gone soon. And as great as Moses was, like, Moses didn't have a perfect walk with God either. Most of the time moving forward, the odd time moving backwards. And I think we can all relate to that. So don't be too discouraged when we fail. But like Moses, let's learn from our disobedience and move forward in Christ-likeness. So here we saw the community struggle with the same spiritual dilemmas as the parents did. And so how about us? Are we still reacting poorly the way we did years ago to difficulties in our life? Are we still gripped with fear and complain when difficulties and challenges come into our life? Are we still wrestling with the same theological issues that we've been wrestling, or at least wrestled with many, many years ago? Are we growing in our time in the Word of God and the way we read the Word of God? If our only diet of the Word of God is listening to one message a week and reading a little bit of daily bread every day, that's just not enough, right? It's not enough. We need to be reading and growing in our understanding of God's Word ourselves and being involved in Bible studies and so on, where the Bible is studied and applied. And spiritual growth, right? It's a lifetime pursuit in being formed into the image of Jesus. We're going to stumble. Sure we will. But will we get up, accept God's forgiveness readily available in Jesus, and continue on to the next step in our growth? See, we're not just saved by faith. We're commanded to live by faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, salvation, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, continual walk with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this chapter. Thank you for the truths that you have pointed out to us through it. Lord, forgive us when we've responded poorly to difficulties in our life, to trials, sometimes even little things that annoy us and always annoy us, and we haven't sort of got past that. Help us, Lord. Help us to work on those areas in our life that we know we need to work on and respond in a more mature and Christ-like way. Father, is that a reflection of our lack of growing in you, our lack of time in you, our lack of praying with you? Only we can answer that question for ourselves. But I do pray, Lord, and thank you for your gracious and compassion that you showed Moses and the people here. You still provided for their needs, even though you weren't happy with how they responded. And Father, I think you do the same in our life. You still respond to our needs, even though you would like to see more maturing in Jesus. Lord, help us to make sure we know Jesus, that we've placed our faith in you through your Son, Jesus, for sure, if we haven't done that. Because if we haven't, we have no security at whatsoever. We have no future whatsoever, because we will not be in your presence. We need to know that. We need to know that security now in Christ so that we can handle the difficulties that life throws us. Otherwise, we're just on our own. So, Lord, help us. Help us to make sure we know that. And now, as we know that, to live that out each and every day. Thank you for your faithfulness to us in spite of all the times that we have not been faithful to you. Thank you for Moses. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Justin and Chris to give me a hand with communion this morning. And I do want to just talk about Moses just a little bit more as we move to Jesus. So this is God's later assessment of Moses' life, all right? So therefore, Hebrews 3:1, sorry. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, right? Holy brothers, we share in the heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts, your minds on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, God, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So this is God's assessment of Moses. And Moses was faithful. As God looks over Moses' life, he was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of the greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what he said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And the very next verses, which I'm not going to read, is a reminder of Numbers 20, right? Numbers 20, right? See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we firmly hold on, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Jesus, of course, is greater than Moses. Jesus, of course, is what Moses was pointing us forward to, even if he didn't always understand that at the time. So as we share in the elements this morning, which are reminders again of what Jesus has done for us, and reminders of what God's done for all of us in our lives, the way in which he's watched over our dilemmas, our needs, and met our needs. Help us, as we share in the elements, remind yourself of God's faithfulness in your life, and that the promises that Jesus secured for us are true. And as we share in the elements, we are looking forward to that day when we will experience the fulfillment of all the things that we have been promised in Christ. Chris, would you give thanks for the bread?
Let's pray. Dear God, again, we thank you.